The book of Nehemiah, we know where it fits into the story. He basically is coming back. He takes care of the walls. He and Ezra are contemporaries of each other. So, in fact, Ezra pops up right in the middle of the book of Nehemiah. If you read it this week, you kind of go, oh, there's Ezra. Ezra's focus was on the temple. Nehemiah's was on rebuilding the walls. You needed the temple because of the heart of worship of the people had to be restored. And that's why God put that first. That's why he inspired that first. And then the walls needed to be built because we're living in this world. So those are kind of the two different parts of building. That's the building you're involved with. You're involved with the temple part or the heart part. And you're also involved in the wall building that God is doing in the world. Now, is he building a wall to keep people out? No. He's building a wall of spiritual stones, you know, that are being built into this beautiful edifice that is going to honor and glorify God. So that's our building. You know, that's the equivalent picture related to what Nehemiah was experiencing. So he arrives. They restore the walls, and then the people are revived. So there's kind of that process that happens in the book. There were several things that I wanted to note before we get to just trying to talk about related to our building and what we're experiencing in our own lives. Turn to the book of Nehemiah, and I just want to highlight some of these things that are in that overview, at least the first part of it in particular. Nehemiah 1, verses 3 through 5. So these are principles that I would extract for my own life, and I've been trying to apply these for a long time. Like I do with all the books of the Bible, you try to figure out what's the principle that's there, or the principles, and you try to bring them in and see them involved with your own building. Nehemiah 1, verses 3 through 5, then they said to me, the remnant there is in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and I wept, and I mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to what's happening with your people. And I read that verse and I think about the idea of having a caring and identifying heart. You know, the walls to America and the walls in the world are just, they're broken down. You know, whatever degree of understanding we have of our Creator, we've deserted God's law, and we're trying to do it without God. So all of the walls are just in total disrepair. So it doesn't matter where God has planted you and where he's put you in life. You're in the middle of broken down walls. And the question is, do I care? Do I care? And I love Nehemiah, the picture of Nehemiah here, because it touched Nehemiah's heart. He didn't just look at it and get angry. He didn't just look at it and throw up his hands and say, I can't do anything about it. It's too big of a job. He consulted God, and he got in touch with his caring and his identifying heart. Next thing, the willingness to repent. Verse 6, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I'm praying before you now, day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel. We are your servants, and we are confessing the sins of Israel, of the sons of Israel, which have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances, which you commanded your servant Moses. And what really excites me about this passage is that I think when I think about the different generations, and I think about the generations that are coming up, they may be able to recover this idea that you have to identify with other people and not just criticize them. It doesn't do any good to preach the word as far as how far short of the glory of God we fall. I was reading about this last night in the Gospels. I didn't come to condemn the world. The world's condemned already. I came to save the world. And so when it comes to building, that's one of the motivations of somebody who's interested in being a God builder. What's my attitude? And do I separate my own need for repentance from the needs of my culture or the needs of the world around me to repent as well? So that willingness to repent, a caring and identifying heart, those are part of what he experienced. Look down in chapter 2. This is kind of the answer to his prayers, because he's consulted God, and to be able to engage God and then to have a back and forth with God about what shall I do, what shall be done. Then the king said to me, now this is not our king, this is the king. The king said to me, what would you request? I love this. So I prayed to the God of heaven. This is the kind of guidance that God is looking for. He wants us to recognize what's going on around us, and he wants us to consult him and ask him what needs to be done and to listen for his response. What would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I'm sure he was prepared. I'm sure he was ready. I'm sure he had done his due diligence. But it wasn't just a matter of making a request of the king. He needed the favor of God in order to build what needed to be built. Now, that's a principle. You know, that's a principle that we can carry into our own lives, because without the favor of God, how do we experience the power of God? And if we don't have the power of God, how in the world are we going to build in a spiritual way that's going to last? So, a caring and identifying heart, a willingness to repent, and a willingness to engage. Great principles to translate over into your life as a builder. Then chapter 4, then you get into it. Okay, so you make the commitment. Okay, so I'm looking at my part of the wall. This is one of the big things that I think about all the time now because of the age that I've reached and whatever. I think about the fact that I have fought the good fight. I fought it against the evil one. I fought it against my flesh. I fought the good fight. It's not over yet, but I get that part. I've also kept the faith. But the third one is kind of chilling to me, because I think about finishing the course. What does it mean for me as a builder to finish the course? And as I contemplate that, and as I think about that, I think about how communal that is, but it's also very individual. You know, I've always felt responsible to walk the path that God has for me. You know, basically, come hell or high water, I have to go where God is telling me to go. Now, it's important then, it's incumbent upon me to make sure that I'm hearing God and listening to God so that I'm not making up my own idea about what it means to go where God wants me to go. But that kind of leads into this passage. You get into the course, you get into the race, and it's easy to give up in the race, or it's easy to get misdirected in the race. And I love this passage because it has all the elements in it right here of adversity. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now it came about when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. And he spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, "Even what they are building, if a fox would jump on it, he would break down their stone walls." So you got just this derisive comments, mocking comments, which is really one of the hard things. I mean, it's one thing to feel like you're being opposed for what you're doing, but what about when you're criticized? You know, but what about when people point a finger at you and say, you're an idiot. You're an idiot. You're a fool for doing what you're doing and following after God and doing God's building. Verse 4, hear, O our God, hear how we are despised. So what's the response to that kind of criticism and the response that he's getting from the leaders? Hear, O our God, how are we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before you. And this is an interesting word, for they have demoralized the builders. Now, for my part as a builder, I've kind of learned that there's nothing that I ever want to participate in that demoralizes anybody, okay? I don't want to demoralize a believer. I don't want to demoralize an unbeliever. I don't want to demoralize an immature believer that hasn't figured things out. And I don't want to discourage a fossilized believer who thinks they have everything figured out, you know, but they really, really don't when you see how they're applying the truth. So that demoralizing thing is something that you never want to participate in. That's why every word that we say is supposed to be seasoned with salt so that it will give grace to those who hear. Don't forgive their iniquity. Let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders. So we built the wall, And the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. And that's what happens when you're in an environment where you're being opposed, but your leaders are recognizing that it's a spiritual battle, and they take you beyond the demoralization of what's going on around you. It's real easy right now, you know, whether you're talking about what happened in Las Vegas, they're just things that continue to unfold around the world. The wildfires that are going on in California, man, how awful is that? I think, you know, there, you know, what, 50 people or 45 people have lost their lives. There's still a couple hundred people missing. You look at all those things, and what's your feeling? You know, what can I do about that? We throw our hands up and go, there's just trouble from every corner. There's trouble from everywhere. And that in and of itself demoralizes us and causes us to fear. You know, are we going to be next? Is that fault line that's underneath Iowa finally going to activate and cause problems for Iowans? Whatever. I mean, there are all kinds of reasons to look at the giants around us and the challenges around us and think, how will it ever work out, and to become demoralized. Now, there's a prophet. There were three prophets. And this is one of the times I wish that the Bible was arranged in chronological order, because Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi spoke directly to Ezra and Nehemiah and the people who were doing the building. And they're interesting books, each in their own right. I just picked out one passage from them, but if you have engaged Nehemiah over the last week and are engaging it, it's a great thing to go and read those books. I noticed a couple of them in the message I thought were very helpful when I was reading it. So if my version doesn't help you out here today in the New American Standard, that might. So turn over to Haggai, and that's right at the end of the Old Testament. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 7. He's already said this once, so he's going to say it again. In verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That is one of the things I like about the message, because he translates this the God of the angel armies. You know, and I just, that is so much more, you know, of a great picture for me. So every time I bump into it, I think, yes, yes, that's the way it's supposed to be translated. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified. So he's focusing on the temple, so that word went to Ezra and the people that were around him. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to your own house. Now, that would make sense. You're coming back into a land. You're reclaiming the city. It's in ruins. What would you naturally do? You'd go back to the family farm, and you'd start fixing things up. But that wasn't why God brought them back. It wasn't that God wasn't going to allow that to happen. It's just that, what's the order that it's supposed to go in? So, because of my house, you look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew. So there's a connection between our building and actually what happens, of things that impact the world around us, the near world around us. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew and the earth has withheld its produce. Can't we pin this on Babylon? Can't we pin this on Assyria? What do you mean, because of you? I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, on all the labor of your hands. Now, I would postulate for you that if God's people who are called by his name would humble themselves and pray, and if we wouldn't run to our own houses first rather than running to rebuilding the kingdom of God that we're involved with, I think that's when awakening happens. I think that's when people awaken from their slumber. But if the people of God are running to our own houses first, not taking into account the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem or rebuilding the house of the Lord, where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us with inflation. What we have doesn't cover everything. It leaves us with calamity. You know, whether, you know, I don't know how what's tied in California has to do with what men have chosen to do or not. I'm here, it's power lines right now. But whatever the backdrop of what that is, Haggai is trying to explain, and he's trying to draw us out and say, hey, you have to put my house first. So what does that mean? And that's what I want to talk about during the rest of the time here that we have this morning. Because, you know, I don't care if the temple is rebuilt, except it's part of prophecy, you know, but I've got nothing invested in the temple. I don't care about the walls of Jerusalem. I mean, I loved seeing Jerusalem. I love the story. I love how I'm inseparably tied into it. But really, when it comes down to it, outside of the fulfillment of prophecy, what is it going to do for our world when it's rebuilt? So, turn over to 1 Corinthians 3. Hop around a little here, out of Nehemiah. First Corinthians 3, verse 9. This is a great building chapter. There are a number of them that talk about a lot of principles. This is one of them right here. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, Paul, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, but another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds. And that's what I appreciate about Nehemiah. He talks about the heart of building. Paul now talks about the how that we're supposed to build. We can look at the principles in Nehemiah, but they were applied by the apostles. They were applied by Jesus, obviously. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, Christ Jesus. Why would you even want to try to relay the foundation? Although some people do. Some people try to create a gospel that doesn't have Jesus being who Jesus says he is. That's where cults come from. And that's where religion, you know, finds a lot of its home. No one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation, so that's you, that's me. There's a foundation, it's already been laid. We can't lay it, we don't need to lay it. It's already there. But you and I have something to put on top of that foundation. In fact, the way I understand it, God has given us each good works, prepared them in advance so that we can walk in them. So God knows what he wants it to look like, and God knows what he wants it to look like in front of our part of the wall. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So, this whole building process that I'm involved with is a very important process to be paid attention to. I want to make sure that I'm building in a way that what I'm placing on the foundation is not going to disappear. You know, it's like spending your whole life climbing a wall and getting to the top of it and realizing I'm climbing the wrong wall. I mean, can you imagine how many people are going to feel that way, you know, when the end of the age comes? Because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work, whether it's going to be consumed or whether it's going to be remained. Now, I come to the conclusion that I pretty much better understand what God's works are for me, because those are the things that have the best chance of remaining through the fire. Because remember, when it's all said and done, what happens? You know, Jesus takes the kingdom, and what does he do with it? He hands it. He hands it back to the Father. I'm a part of that kingdom. So to whatever degree God has brought this about and included me on the process, it will test the quality of my work. Verse 14, if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, so as through fire. This is like the whole fire escape perspective. You got the fire escape, you can always, you know, get out. At least I'm going to get out. At least my soul's going to get out. And that's why Peter talks about abundant entrance. It's not. It's one thing to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's totally another to experience abundant entrance. It's full and it's rich. And to the degree that we built in a way where we walked in the good works that God had given to us, you know, that makes it full and rich. So I see a correlation, and I see this is one of the foundations that Paul was talking about. He was talking about, obviously, the law. He was talking about the temple. He was talking about the city, the beautiful city, Jerusalem, the city of God. And he was bringing principles out for us to understand. So that made me think about, what are my assets? What are the assets that I have? So if I believe that God's a builder, and if I believe that I'm a builder, and if I believe that I'm a unique builder, that my part of the wall is my part of the wall, and it doesn't have to look like George's part of the wall on the other side of it. It is my part of the wall. Turn over to Romans chapter 14, and I think about, what are the assets when you're building this spiritual house? Now, I don't have time to look at the passage in Peter, but it would be good to look at it. You know, we're being built up into a spiritual house. Living stones, I've described this before. It means that those stones are vibrating with life. We're not talking about a stone wall. We're talking about a living wall. We're talking about building as it relates to souls. Romans 14, verse 19. So then, verse 18. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by man. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Now, if you want to be God's builder, those are the assets that have been given to you. You know, we've been given the asset of bringing peace and building up other persons. You know, we weren't given our authority to tear down. I think Peter even talks about this. You know, we were given it for the building up of people around us. So that's one of the first assets that I'm given. I'm a people builder. You're a people builder. Now, I'm going to build people differently than you're going to build people because we're gifted differently and we have a different part of the wall. That's okay. What's neat about our community is we get to labor together and we actually get to see how some of those relate to each other. I mean, we had more guys for a father-son camp out this weekend than we've had for a long time, and that was great, having a lot of people in a lot of ways, even though it rained. But what was fun was watching people interact with each other and the conversations that people were having to build up one another and to pursue peace with each other. Those are assets that God has given us. So I'd ask you a question. You know, what's your vision for people building? What does it look like? You know, part of people building might be, you know, Tim prayed earlier about what's going on in the persecuted church. Part of people building may be what you pray and what you give and where your heart goes related to that. We have people in our fellowship that are involved with Compassion International because we really want to see that happen in that way. There are so many ways to build. And what's neat about living in the world we live in is that we don't just have to build local, you know. We don't have to just do it made in the USA. We can do it anywhere God leads our heart and leads our mind. So I just ask you the question. Have you figured out about your personal people vision for building people? The second thing is related to gifts. And if you turn over to 1 Peter 4, I think about the assets. So, when I build some kind of a structure down at the cabin, you know, you make the plan and you draw out the plan, and in my world that's classic lean-to construction. You know, one thing leans on another because that's how I build. Because, you know, it's not going to last forever, so, you know, why not make it work for while you're here, right? So when you're building, and when you're building in God's economy, you take the gifts that you have when you build and you take the raw materials. So if I'm going to build a structure, I plan it out, and I'll draw a picture of it. Just build a wonderful tree stand with one of my grandsons, and we drew pictures, and we made an equipment list that we needed, and we also made a materials list. And so that's what you do. You know, you don't. It's the same thing when you're building people. When you have a vision to build people, you know, People are the 2x4s. No. It's the idea of having a vision for how you're going to construct that. I can't say any more about that. But applying my gifts is the second gift that I have, or the asset that I have as a builder. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. I'm not building alone. I'm building as a part of a community, not just this community, but God's community in the world. So I have to keep perspective on that. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it. That's the word diakonos. That's where we get deacon from, servant. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold or the many-sided grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever. Amen. So that's my second question for you today. You know, are you actualizing? Are you seeing your gifts being used? You know, it's great to have skills. It's great to have talents. But your spiritual gifts are the things that when you get in the middle of using them, you realize that they're supernatural. They've come from God, and God is animating those things. So a vision for building people, applying my gifts, and then finally, an awesome passage over in Ephesians 4. Aren't they all? Ephesians 4, verse 12. He's talking about equipping gifts here. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I had a young woman talking with me last night in the Saturday night group, and she was describing how all of a sudden, she's been a believer for about 2 years, and she said all of a sudden she's coming alive to things in the scriptures. And I said, well, that's because you come on Saturday nights that's happening. But she was describing to me that for the first time in her spiritual life, the idea of being a mature woman, God is bringing that onto her radar, where she's going to be filled up. And you know what she said? She said, I want to make sure that I do everything I can to be as filled up as I possibly can be. I thought that was so cool. As a result, verse 14, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, bad building, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. And that's the best way to love the people around you, is to supply what you have to supply. That's what makes a real community of believers, as if we're all using our gifts and supplying those things. According to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The best conversations that you can have with believers happen right in that arena, where you're trying to determine how is God at work in that person that I'm talking to, and what is it that I can contribute to see that person be even more successful? How can I use my gifts to contribute to those things? So, Nehemiah is a great book when it comes to principles of building, but we have to take the analogy that is there in the book of Nehemiah. We have to look at his life, see the principles that got worked out there, and then bring them into our own lives. So I'd like you to pray about that, and then when we hear the little guys coming in, we'll sing a song together.